All right, over to me. I got the right camera this time. That's always helpful. We're going to pray, and then we're going to look at this passage. So if you keep your Bibles open, that's always a really helpful thing to see things coming from the text itself. That's what I always hope to be pointing you to. So let me pray as we look at this passage right now. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the way that Matthew has written this account, inspired by you, to show us great truths about who Jesus is and how we should respond to him. So I pray that you would work in our hearts and minds, and I pray that you would change our minds about who Jesus is and affect our hearts to draw near to him because of who he is and because that he came to us out of great love. And I pray this in your name and for your glory. Amen. Well, what does it look like to be someone who worships Jesus? Last week, we heard about foreigners, the Magi, with no particular heritage in the faith of the nation of Israel, but who make this great journey with costly gifts in order to worship Jesus. And that's pretty extraordinary that that's what they've come to do, to worship Jesus. There's something about that that Matthew has put before us, and it's meant to be riveting and confronting. It's clear that Matthew wants us to view the Magi positively and to consider what a right response to Jesus looks like. So what is involved in coming to that attitude of worship? What does that look like in life? What does it mean to be someone who worships Jesus? Matthew seems to be taking us on that journey now. We've seen what the Magi are doing, and now he goes down the path of exploring, well, what does it look like for someone to be someone like that? Being a part of the community of people that worships Jesus is very unlike any other group that you could ever be a part of. If you join the army, I don't know why I went to the army first, but anyway, that was where my mind went. You get a really short haircut. You dress like everybody around you, and according to the movies that I've seen, you have lots of people shouting at you and telling you you're no good whilst trying to make you do better at those things. If you join a club, you might have to pay a membership fee and attend some meetings, or you might have some commitments you need to schedule in. What groups are you a part of? You fill in the thought bubble here. What is a requirement of membership? And how far does that membership requirement go in your life? What does it require of you? You see, Matthew is putting on the table with our passage today that being a part of God's community of people that worship Jesus goes all the way. There's no such thing as worship that fits between 8 and 9 a.m. and leaves you free at other times. It's not something that comes with a membership fee which you pay once and then it leaves you alone, or a part-time schedule that once your hours are up leaves you free for whatever other diversions might come your way. Worship just isn't a term that allows you to follow Jesus in the margins of life. And that seems to be what Matthew is heading towards in this passage. There is a way of living life that needs to be turned from before anyone can follow after Jesus in truth. And it involves all of life in a heart-embraced moment towards Jesus and away from all the distractions. And this thought, it's introduced first through the person of John the Baptist. But it'll go on continuing in the words of Jesus, of course, as well, later on in Matthew. John uses the word repentance to bring this idea to us. And it's all through our passage. Repentance is an all-in turning away from anything that draws people away from God and a turning towards God in humility that recognizes that there is a problem to turn away from, and that recognizes the greatness of who Jesus is. It involves a head understanding and a heart commitment to Jesus. Now, John the Baptist, he must have been the Billy Graham of his day because he's out in the wilderness. But there are people coming to him from Jerusalem and from all Judea and from around the Jordan River. That's in verse 5. And that's a lot of geography. So I take it that John was a popular preacher with a message that sunk really deep in people's lives because it was God-inspired. And as such, it drew out this real and full response that people had. They have come all the way out to the wilderness. They're not half-hearted about this. And they're making big statements and enacting what their hearts are embracing. And so John's message seems to be largely about repentance. And it's the word, it's the first word you hear off John's lips in Matthew's gospel. It's there in verse 2, but let me start reading from verse 1. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." Now, I wonder what would make you change your life. What sort of things have the authority to command your attention and to make things change, to really change in your life? Because you're not going to do it for the local soccer club or any other organization that calls on you to make some sort of deep, heartfelt change. You'll be probably affronted at anyone or anything pushing an agenda which is demanding of so much of your time and resources. No one changes all of life for some half-baked idea. And what John does is he lands the authority for that kind of change, for that kind of repentance, on the kingly authority of Jesus, who Matthew has introduced to us as the Messiah, High King of Heaven. He is the one who has the right to lay such claims. So when John says the kingdom of heaven has come near, that's what John's doing. He's talking about the kingly presence of Jesus coming very near to them. And he's making the position clear that the reign of God's sovereign king is on their doorstep. And he has the authority to call for that kind of all of life change, that kind of repentance. And that's what's being put on the table here. And to underline the gravity of this claim, Matthew, spells out how it's the fulfillment of a bunch of promises made in Scripture. Matthew shows us how John was promised well ahead of time in Isaiah 40. Look at verse 3. Here's what he says. "This is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him.'" Well, John is that guy. He's the one in fulfillment of that promise. And Matthew wants to get the importance of this first step of repentance in what it means to be part of the Jesus-worshipping community of God's people. And the call towards that repentance, it comes with all the authority of heaven behind it in fulfillment of promise. Even the idea of making straight paths for Jesus, that embeds the idea of repentance. Something has changed to make those roads straight in people's lives. There is change. It's that change that is repentance, a turning from one thing towards God. And John hasn't finished, and Matthew hasn't finished building John's credentials to deliver this message. He describes John in terms that remind you of the prophet Elijah from the Old Testament. In 2 Kings 1 verse 8, you can read about the prophet Elijah wearing a garment of hair and having a leather belt around his waist. And look what you see. Verse 4, it's exactly what John's wearing. And the reason that Matthew makes that connection is because there's this other Old Testament promise found in Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, about this Elijah-like person that's going to be returning. Here's how that reads. Let me read for you Malachi 4, 5 and 6. "See, I will send the prophet Elijah to you before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the hearts of the children to their parents, or else I will come and strike the land with total destruction." Everyone's expecting this Elijah-like figure to appear to speak a message about turning, about repentance, and that it comes before God's great and final judgment day. Jesus, we're going to get to this in Matthew. In Matthew 11, 14, Jesus will say about John, "And if you are willing to accept it, he," that is John, "is the Elijah who was to come." The right player that has been promised in Scripture is right here, announced as coming before the great day of the Lord, before Judgment Day, and he's here with this message about turning people towards God, and he's preparing the way for Jesus to come, and everything's on schedule and right on track. And what Matthew's done is affirm the authority of the message that John is saying so that we will take it on board. And what John has to say also has words about that judgment day too. Somber words. He talks here about an axe being ready at the root of the tree. Any trees not bearing good fruit will be thrown into the fire. And the tree mentioned there, it's kind of a way of talking about Israel. Israel's sometimes talked about as a great and large growing tree. And there's something rather shocking about that notion, because he's not just talking about pagan nations, he's talking about the nation of Israel. And he's talking about the nation of Israel needing to change. He's talking about them needing to bear fruit. And he goes further in verse 12 to talk about how Jesus will be the one on that great and final day of the Lord who will be winnowing wheat and burning up the chaff. It's a really strong picture of judgment. And so there are these warnings about what's coming, which should point you towards change and to turning to God before that day arrives. And that's the real point. The point is, it's a warning, but it's intended to draw you towards turning to God. And in the passage, people are turning. They're repenting. And they come out to John in droves. They hear a message about a need to change, and they change. And it takes perception and understanding. It takes humility, because people are recognizing that there's something crook in life that needs to be turned away from, that they need to have changed. And people are confessing their sin in verse 6. And people are going another step further and indicating the change that's happened by going through this step of baptism. And baptism isn't a new thing that's just been invented. You can read around and hear that it's something that's been a part of Gentiles, that is non-Jews, converting to the Jewish faith. So when Gentiles turned from pagan ways to following the God of Israel, they demonstrated that by going through the act of baptism. It's a familiar concept. It's familiar for Gentiles converting. But John's not just baptizing Gentiles. He's baptizing Jews as well. And that sends a pretty strong message about who it is that needs to change. Everyone needs to turn from their own ways and turn to Jesus. There's something here about how the need for transformation goes to all people, regardless of pedigree or background or of their standing in the community or of ethnicity or religious standing or any other classification that you might think of. And it all turns on your response to Jesus. He's at the center of this. Matthew is putting on the table that people need to turn from anything that takes them away from God and turn towards the worship of Jesus. Now, Ross helpfully mentioned earlier in the service that there are religious types from the cream of Israel's religious heritage. Pharisees and Sadducees coming out to the desert as well. They're just two different groups that have different types of beliefs. Are they there to be baptized or just to observe? You can't actually work it out from the text. The text doesn't make it clear. But John isn't kind to them. Somehow or other, they're still identifiable as Pharisees and Sadducees. And I think that's the point. It's a statement about not turning away from what drives their thinking and their actions. They are still standing within the club membership of being Pharisees and Sadducees. And they are not turning towards Jesus. Something about their bearing hasn't changed as they go out to the desert. And John calls time on that. Let me read what he says in verses 7 to 10. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not think you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not bear good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire." I think the message is actually pretty clear. A godly response to Jesus involves an all of life turning towards him that leaves nothing off the table and that produces fruit in keeping with repentance. What that means is that your life shows it out. You're not just someone on the surface, but your life shows in the fruit of expression in life that you have turned to Jesus. God's people are called to that truth from the heart with nothing held back and everything on the table. And I don't read this as a once-off statement that you do at this particular time and then you're done. Life is built on the ongoing turning away from the kingdom of self and a going on turning towards Jesus. Fruit takes time to grow and mature. It isn't part-time in certain parts of life, in certain seasons, and it's all people that need to recognize this. It's all in the worship of Jesus. So the obvious application then is to ask this question: are you all in with Jesus? What holds you back? What is there that is more important than bowing the knee to the high King of heaven in your life? Were someone to look into the inner sanctums of your life, what would they see? What is it that drives who you are and the expression of that, the fruit, if you like, in your life? What would people see if they look into your life? Would it be a living, breathing encounter with what God turned living looks like? Would they see the expression of a heart that daily turns towards God and seeks out what God-centered living in each day looks like? Is the worship of Jesus vital? Or is it an optional extra? Is it on the margins? And only you can answer that honestly. You see, anything else is a matter of high treason before the rightful Lord and ruler of all creation. Jesus is a great and mighty heavenly King. He's also so good. And the warnings in this passage are somber warnings that there will be an end to the tyranny of lives that are not turned towards God's King. Jesus will be the winnower. And John has mentioned an axe laid ready at the roots of trees not bearing fruit. That fire is standing by. There are real warnings in John's message about that approaching day of the Lord. But this is the moment of hope. There is this opportunity freely available to people who come to God. Right now, there is a moment for turning, and that's John's message. So this passage, it's a cause for a soul-searching moment in our lives to evaluate the nature of our repentance and our turning towards God, to see if the truth of our response is honest and true and unreserved in the extent of its transformation. We can't be the same people once we've met Jesus. Is the worship of Jesus the framework on which your life is built? Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would so work in our lives that we would understand that this call, it's a good call, it's a moment of grace and mercy, but it's also a serious call, and it comes from with all of the authority of the High King of Heaven. And so I pray that you would impress on our hearts and our minds and in our lives just how great Jesus is, and how he deserves this kind of transformation, this kind of turning of our lives away from anything else that pulls us away, and that turns towards Jesus. So, Father, I pray that you would work in the hearts of your people to be turning that way each and every moment of each day. And Father, I pray for those that might not recognize you as the rightful King in their lives at this point. I pray that today would be the day where they recognize then their great need to change. And that in their hearts and minds right now, they would call out to you and ask for your grace and mercy in their life. And in that act, I pray that you would help them to see that they are leaving behind a life that looks to other things and embracing a new life journey that turns towards you, towards the worship of Jesus. And I pray that you would bless them and encourage them and grow them. And I pray that their life would bear out the sort of fruit that a life bears out, that is, turned towards Jesus. And I pray this for their blessing, but also for your glory. Amen.